You know, I was thinking about a couple weeks ago, we were talking about the generations of those first generations of the first two or three centuries and how we follow those generations. But I was waiting on the Lord, and I just felt the Lord say, this generation. What about this generation? What does the Word of God say about this generation? So I went into the Word, looked it up a little bit, and I got started in Matthew chapter 11. I'd like to read some verses from Matthew chapter 11. And I believe if we would... when you get into the book, you just want to read the whole chapter and you want to expound on the whole chapter. But then I'd never get to what I want to talk about. But it's all good, you know? The context here of what he's talking about, just to give you a few lines on the context, he's talking about John the Baptist. And he's talking about how, you know, what a great prophet John was, okay? And then in verse 12 he says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And I think this is the context that came to Rita and I as we were dealing with this unclean spirit. And this is the word that Rita gave to the woman. She said, you've got to be violent. And you're going to have to really go home and really press in. And you're going to have to do a lot of repentance and pressing in violently to get rid of this thing. And you're going to have to prove that you really want to be free of this thing. So this is the context. And then he says, and for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you can receive it, this is Elias, which was to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So now we understand, we have a generation now. There is a final generation, but there's also a generation that Jesus was addressing in his day. Okay? So let's look at these, what he calls this generation, because he uses the same term, this generation, to address both of these generations, okay? Now he comes, he's saying, basically the bottom line here is he's saying that John the Baptist is the spirit of Elijah. But now we know if we follow that over in Luke, I believe it is, possibly Mark, I think it's Luke though, where he says that Elijah will come. Now, I'm not going to get into that either, but there is an Elijah company that's going to come also in these last days. Now, let's look down and we'll follow down into verse 16. But, he says, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? Now, who is he referring to when he says this generation? Well, of course, he's referring to those that are listening to him right then and there. But let's follow this through, because I think he's talking about our generation too. In fact, I'm wondering if he isn't talking about every one of the other generations, because it sounds so common to man, okay? But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows. What is he saying? He's saying the church, can I extrapolate that and say he's speaking to the church? He's not just speaking to the world. He's speaking to the people of God, okay? He's speaking to religious people, because this is what religious people do. He says they call to one another and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. What's that mean, piped? We have made music. We have made little flute, you know, and you're supposed to get up and dance when you hear that music. And he says, and we have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. So he's likening it to children's play. Children are today, they say, hey, let's play funeral today. And, you know, they saw the people going through the streets mourning. You know, people used to carry caskets through the streets, you know. And big mourners, big parties would go through. They used to do it here in America, but they did it with horses. Did you know that? The funeral would go down, and the casket would be on the back. And, you know, one of these famous comedians used to get in among them and get involved, and he'd start carrying on, you know, and pretend he was part of it, and he'd get a free meal out of it and everything. So we're talking about these funeral processions. We do it so sterile now, you know. Nobody knows what's going on. Police get out, direct traffic and everything else. So, okay. But he said it's children's play. And the children's play involves the music as well. How many of you know that? What is happening in the churches with the music? I mean, I saw it down in Belize, too. I mean, listen, these are good people. They love the Lord. But they don't know anything else than what they have seen from these missionaries that go down there. And people might be dirt poor, barely able to buy rice, and yet they've got a big old stack of amplified speakers. And I mean, it just a little tiny building, about a third the size of this space here, and these things blasting away. And I tell you, brethren, I told the brethren, they wanted me to take their microphone. And I said, can everybody back there hear me? About as far back as Rita's sitting. And they said, yeah, we can hear you. I said, please, don't make me carry that thing. Everybody can hear me. I want to do it this way. What is happening to the games that are being played in the church? Jesus said, they are like children piping, and we played dance music. You didn't want to join with us. We played mournful music. It's time to mourn. You didn't want to do that. Why don't we just follow the Spirit? Okay? Let's do what the Spirit wants to do. Okay, so he says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibbler. Did you know they called Jesus that?
Yeah.
They said he was gluttonous and a wine bibbler. So he must have drank a little wine with the people. He got together with the, who are the tax collectors? The publicans. Yeah, you call them the Republicans. No, they weren't the Democrats either. The publicans. Publicans means the public, those who deal with the public. Those who, in other words, they were government employees, tax collectors. And most tax collectors were not well-loved people. And I don't think most IRS collectors are very well-loved today either. So that's what their reputation was. So he says, the Son of Man and came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibbler, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Now, let me go while we're here to the end of the chapter, because I want to take the whole context here. Maybe it isn't the context of what Jesus spoke, but it's in the context of what Matthew wrote. Okay? It's in the same chapter. It's on the same page. And you say, well, what does one have to do with the other? In verse 28, he calls to the people. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who do you think that applies to?
Everybody.
Anybody that believes.
Anybody and everybody that lives in this wicked, perverse generation, isn't it?
Any believer.
And you know what? Any unbeliever, too. Because we're meeting people that are very heavy and laden with their problems. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? We have problems, and the problems weigh us down. We have circumstances. But you know what? You know, one of the songs we were singing this morning is, the kingdom of God is within you. And we are overcomers, not because of our own strength, but because of the kingdom that is within us. Now he's talking and describing what the work of that kingdom does within us. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, is Jesus saying there'll be no more labor?
No.
Is he saying there'll be no more burden? No. He's saying that in that, I will give you rest. So, you know, you can say, well, this sounds like an oxymoron to me. How can I, if I'm going to give up my labor, I'm going to rest, that means I'm going into the hammock, and I'm going to just lay there swinging gently away and all my troubles are gone. No, that's not quite what he's saying. He says, take my yoke upon you. What is a yoke?
Burden.
You guys used to have horses. If you had an ox, the ox would have the yoke in place of the harness on the horse. Horses don't like yokes. Oxen can take yokes. So horses have harnesses, oxen have yokes. And from that yoke is the point from which they pull whatever they're pulling. So basically what Jesus is saying is, my translation, get into the harness with me. In other words, I'm going to be your partner here. You're going to be the horse over here, I'm going to be the horse here. I'm going to be pulling with you. Take my yoke. See, the yoke is a two-piece two-piece unit. Take my yoke upon you, amen, and learn of me, amen, for I am meek and lowly in heart. This is what we are to learn of him. We are to learn meekness, we are to learn lowliness. And lowliness and meekness come against the spirit of pride, do they not? And pride is quite natural for man. Man likes to be proud. I mean, it's just in him. It's the way we are, you know. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So there he's saying, this whole business of rest and labor and burden is a soul issue. It's not a physical issue, all right? Now, if you have too many pounds on your physical body, you need to get rid of them too. But the issue he's talking about here is the rest of your soul. When we talk about the rest of our soul, what are we talking about? We're talking about our emotions. Our emotions need to be put to rest, do they not? Amen? The thing that bothers you, the thing that troubles you, the thing that you fear, the thing that, oh my, what's going to happen? Rest. Just relax. Amen? Take it the way, take the flow the way it comes. Okay? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So in other words, you're not going to get out of an assignment. You're not going to get out of doing something. You're still going to have to do something. But it's going to be light, and it's going to be easy. It's going to be a joy to work for the Lord. The yoke of the Lord, if you want to call it the burden, whatever it is. Yeah, sometimes I have a burden. Sometimes I have to deliver the burden that's on my soul. And the Lord is pressing me with this thing. It's not a heavy burden, but it's a thing that stirs me until we deliver it. And I suppose we could say the visit to Belize was a burden that had been on my soul for some time. I'd heard the word from these other people. I'd heard the cry. The woman said, oh, I wish someone would go down there again and minister to these dear beloved people. And so the yoke of the Lord was easy and the burden was light. Now let me get back to the generation here. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 12. And I want your, which is the next chapter, okay? And I want to come down to verse 33, okay? And again, I'm kind of cutting into the middle of something that he's talking about, because he's talking about blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the words that people speak, okay? Against the Lord. He's talking about speaking, amen. And it, so here he says in verse 33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. So now he's saying, okay, you are a tree. As a tree, you're going to bear some kind of fruit. You're a living thing. Do you know that the Lord does compare us to trees? Did you know that? Where's the verse in Psalms? Trees of righteousness.
You shall be called the trees of righteousness.
The planting of the Lord.
Oh, it's in Isaiah.
Okay, yeah. I mean, Isaiah and Psalms have so many things in common, don't they? There's such similarities. Trees of righteousness. And then when you come over into Revelation, it says, hurt not the trees, nor the grass, till we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead. Who's he talking about? He's not talking about the oak trees and the pine trees and the maple trees. That's not what the Lord is talking about. He's saying, hurt not the strong ones. And don't even touch the weak ones yet until this sealing has taken place. So we see the trees here, okay? Make the tree good. Now, he's talking about a generation. The tree is going to be known by the fruit that it bears. Now, you hear people say, oh, you can't judge, you know, you can't judge. Now, wait a minute. The Word of God is saying here that you have to make a judgment call on this. Now, no, we're not sentencing somebody to a penalty. We're not sentencing anybody to hell or anything like that. But he is saying that you have to be able to judge whether the fruit is good or the fruit is bad. If the fruit is bad, the tree is bad. If the fruit is good, the tree is good. Am I right?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's logical. So you judge by making a decision. Not condemning, you're simply deciding the tree from that fruit is not something I want. I'm having nothing to do with it. Okay, I don't want anything around here. I don't want that tree. I don't want it in my house. I don't want it to come near my children. It's a bad tree. Okay, and I can tell my children it's a bad tree. All right. Oh, generation of vipers. Wow. What are vipers? They're not just snakes. They are poison asp type snakes. They are snakes that have poison in their mouth. And when he talks about, when he likens people, this is people he's talking about. He's not talking about herpetology or anything like that. Isn't that what they call the study of snakes? Something like that. Anyway, no, he's not talking about that. He's talking about people who have poison in their tongue and poison with their words and poison with their bite. And he's comparing the poison of people to the bad or rottenness of some kind of trees. You know, there are trees that do produce some very bitter fruit. Have any of you ever tasted the choke cherry? Oh, you've never... They kind of grow wild. It's one of those wild cherries. And they used to grow near the farm. And, you know, we'd be riding by. We'd pick these things off the tree as we were going by in the wagon or something. And our mother would say, don't you eat those choke cherries, or don't you? Because you can't drink any milk for so many hours after you had this, or you're going to get sick. I don't know what it was all about. All I know is that they were very bitter. They weren't poison, but there are trees that actually produce poisonous kind of berries and fruit and stuff. Okay? So, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He's going to the core of the tree again. The core of the human tree is the heart. What's in the heart is going to come out of the mouth. Have you ever noticed that on these politicians? They read, they're pretty good when they can just read the, what do they call that little thing that flows? The what? Teleprompter. Or if they read the text in front of them. But so many times when they get away from that and they get into a little crowd where they think the recorders aren't going, oh my, the things they say. Why? Because it's a thing in their heart that's coming out. Now, you know, maybe there was a day, I don't know whether you were like that, but there are people who, and they've confessed, this is the way they used to be. They used to curse a lot. When they were young, it just curses and bad language came out of them. Now, you can force yourself to stop that, I suppose. But if it's still in your heart, sooner or later it's going to pop out. Do you understand what I mean? So what he's asking for is that for this generation, he's saying to his generation, all right, that the thing in your heart is going to come out. A good man, here we go now, we're not trees anymore, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, every idle word that men speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, what is an idle word? Anybody got any ideas? What do you think an idle word is?
Thoughts, your thoughts. Verbalizing your thoughts, whether they be good or bad.
Just letting it out.
Has no purpose.
What?
No purpose.
Accomplishes nothing.
Unprofitable.
Unprofitable, doesn't accomplish a thing. Now, you see, here we go. You thought, well, either good words or bad words. Bad words are curses, you know, blasphemy, that type of thing. But here we come to an idle word. You say, well, that should be kind of neutral. What does it matter? He said, no. Keep your mouth shut if you don't have anything good to say. Well, I didn't say anything bad. No, but you didn't say anything good either. How many of you believe we all need to take heed on this one? I got my hand up. Oh, some of you have overcome already. Well, praise the Lord. You know, come on, you can say amen. I don't mind. All right. But I say unto you, okay, that every word, every idle word that men speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Maybe we ought to be asking the Lord to blot out some of that stuff we've said by the blood of Jesus. You know, he can cover this up. By repentance and forgiveness, he can take care of it. Now, the next verse, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now, this is why when someone comes to salvation, if they have a tongue that can talk, they need to say, in the name of Jesus. They need to call upon the name of Jesus with their mouth. Amen. And you know, I'm going to say the same thing. When you have deliverance, you need to speak it out. And the devil needs to hear it. Amen. As well as others. It's a testimony that is spoken out. Amen. And the same thing when you get married, you don't just nod your head. How many of you just nodded your head when you got married? Or didn't the preacher say, will you say, I do? Maybe you didn't have to repeat the whole vow, but you had to say something with your mouth. Yes, I do. I agree. I will take this woman. Amen? I will take this man. So by your words. See, he's saying to this generation, your words are important. The thing that you speak. And by the way, people are going to know you by your words. They're going to know you by your demeanor, and they're going to know you by your words. And if you're an assertive, aggressive kind of person that always has to speak, and you have to blast in every time, people are going to notice that. And they're going to notice if you're meek and lowly, and if you've taken the yoke of the Lord on you, and that you're beginning to act more like, I believe, that Jesus Christ was. Now, let's go on to another one. Did I add verse 38? No, let's come down there. Okay, let's do a few more verses here. He says, Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. All right, here's another thing about this generation. He talked of his generation, but what about our generation? Master, we would see a sign from thee. How many of you believe that Christians are looking for a sign?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Why do you think some of these flashes in the pan get so much attention? Why did this Todd Bentley get so much attention down there in Florida? People were looking for a sign. They said, oh, this must be the end time. This is the prophet. This is the anointed one that's coming. This is it. And people began, why do you think Toronto Blessing got such attention? Well, it's a sign. People are crawling around on the floor, barking like dogs and bellowing like cows and sheep. Must be a sign. Oh, yeah, it was a sign, all right. But not the sign of the kingdom of God. People are looking for a sign. People want to see some big manifestation. So, certain Pharisees said, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Okay? But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Wow. He didn't just call them an evil generation. He said an evil and adulterous generation. Now, consider the spiritual language here. What is spiritual adultery? It's going after something other than Jesus Christ. And this is basically what these signs are. These big-time evangelists, these television preacher things, you know, that are making big names. People are adulterous. They're going after something other than the true Jesus Christ in this. Okay? Adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Jonah, that is. Calls him Jonas. Amen? For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Hello, did you do the math on that? Now, how can he be crucified late Friday and rise early Sunday morning and be 3 days and 3 nights in the belly or the heart of the earth? The math doesn't work out.
Some people have said that the way they justify that is that the Jews, the Hebrews, believe any part of a day is a day. So Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Okay? But Jesus...
He rose before Sunday.
Yeah, but Jesus, knowing that, made it clear. 3 days and 3 nights. He didn't just say 3 days.
Right.
So that...
If you want to believe something, you just give it a twist. You say, well, that isn't what it means, you know. It's twisting scripture, and twisting scripture leads to deception. Okay, 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. Now he's talking about it. This generation, come on, it's not just his generation. Does he talk to us as well? And condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Can you imagine this city in the Mideast? A little Hebrew man named Jonah comes along to these people and begins to preach and tell them their city's going to be destroyed in what did he give them, 3 days? I think it was 3 days.
3 days.
3 days. And they believed it. And he didn't have to show any sign. He just preached. Well, God showed him a sign of the gourd then when it was all done. But that wasn't it. And they repented. And you know what? Their cattle had to repent. Because they didn't feed the cattle, and the cattle were lowing and calling and say, and the king said, no, I want everything to cry out. I want the dogs, I want the cows, I want the sheep, I want every person crying out, we don't want our city destroyed. Amen? The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Who is the queen of the south? Where was she from? From Ethiopia. The Ethiopian queen came all the way. And it was a long journey for her to come. There was no airplanes. I mean, you can fly now Addis Ababa, fly right up to Jerusalem, I guess, if you want. Okay, let's go to another one in Matthew 23. We're talking about this generation again, okay? Matthew 23. 40
days.
40 days, yes, I'm sorry. That's right, it was a 3-day journey into the city. Yeah, I knew that 3 days. Boy, that must have been a big city. Can you imagine it took him 3 days to get into the core of the city from the suburbs? It was a big city.
40 days to be overthrown.
40 days, yeah. So they had 40 days, and 40 is the number of tribulation and trial and testing. It's a good number. 3 days is also a day of perfection, fullness. Okay, now, Matthew 23. And this whole Matthew 23, you need to read it. The whole of Matthew 23 is coming against the religious system of his day. This is this wicked, when he talks about the religious people, he is addressing this generation. The scribes and the Pharisees, the priests, the high priests, the people that had a hold on the hearts of the people, the people that were those of the clergy, shall we say, that were holding the laity in bondage to their rules and their regulations and all that. Amen? And keeping them from God. Keeping them out of the kingdom of God. Now, we come down to verse 31. After hearing all that he calls them. Calls them hypocrites. By the way, did you notice that the word hypocrites is used 7 times in this chapter? Hypocrites. 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 He keeps saying it. Amen. The definition of a hypocrite. It's a pretender, isn't it? One who proclaims one thing and lives a completely different way of life. Is this going on in the churches? Oh, indeed it is. Indeed it is. Saying one thing, pretending one, living a completely different lifestyle. Now, after he's said the last of what he's saying about them, let's start in verse 29. Okay, we're his last hypocrite word here. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. In other words, you're decorating and making monuments. Making busts of all those. Did you hear about the busts, Larry? The moving of the busts in the White House?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. This is what they're doing. They're making big deals, making monuments and everything to those who they think are special and righteous and what have you. Amen? And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. See, you say, our fathers. Okay, if they're your fathers, then you're their children. All right? Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, there's the serpents again, vipers, serpents. Ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now, he isn't just saying you're not going to get a good reward. He's saying you're not going to be in. You will not be in the kingdom of God. He is saying to the religious system, you are not genuinely in the kingdom of God. You're just practicing religion. You're just playing the little pipe tunes. You're just playing the morning tunes. You're expecting the people to respond. Okay, let's everybody get up and praise. Okay, let's everybody get sober now. Come on. You think that you're just little children and you can call to all the other children and you'll have a nice little religious game today. No, it isn't going to fly. Amen? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men. Amen? I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Yeah, isn't that interesting? There are two things that he sent, three things. He sends prophets, he sends wise men, and he sends scribes. You know the difference between them, don't you? Oh, yes. People with wisdom. People who understand what's going on. Scribes, writers, teachers, this type of thing, okay? And some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye scourge in your synagogues. In other words, you're going to give them a tongue lashing in your fellowship because you don't like what they like. They get into your building, you're going to lash them with your tongue, you're going to drive them out. That's the same as scourging. You can do it with a whip, you can do it with your tongue. Amen? And persecute them from city to city. So you send the notices out. Don't let this guy in your fellowship. Amen? So, we're going to go two more verses. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Zacharias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now, here we can apply this specifically, first of all, to his generation. To the people he was talking to. He spoke this word in about the year 30 A.D. About the year 30. Let's assume he was born in 3 or 4 A.D. Okay, 33 years old when he died, when he was crucified. And so he's saying here, amen, that that this, all the blood, all the innocent blood, all the blood of the prophets is upon you, and it's going to come down on this generation. All right, so how many years is there between 30 A.D. and 70 A.D.? 40 years. Wouldn't that be about an appropriate time for a generation? So there were 30-year-olds that were sitting there listening. There were 20-year-olds that were sitting there listening, and they were still alive when this judgment came upon this city. Okay? For I say unto you, for behold... Oh, wait a minute. I didn't finish. Let me read those next three verses because they go with it. All right? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. See, in other words, they weren't all prophets that were sent, but they stoned them anyway. If they had the word that they didn't like, they stoned them. Amen? How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wing, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. What house? What house?
Well, it was the house of God, but now it's their house.
Your house of religion. Your house of playing games, children in the streets, calling to one another, religion. Your house, that house, is going to be left desolate. Desolate means the Spirit of the Lord has departed. It means Ichabod. It means you're just grinding out your religion. There is no spirit, there is no life whatsoever of any kind in it. It's left desolate. Amen? For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Okay, Mark. Let's go to Mark.
That was actually said in the temple.
It was. It was.
And that was God's house.
It was God's house.
I'm not coming back. So mm-hmm. Your house, now your house.
It's not God's house anymore. It's your house. You want your house? You can have it, but it's going to be desolate and it's going to be destroyed. So, I think he's saying the same thing to our generation today. See, the prophetic word, people get mixed up here. They say, oh, that prophecy was already fulfilled. Yes, but you know, the prophetic word comes on more than one level. It comes on the natural level, it comes on the spiritual level, and it comes in its fullness. So you can go way back into prophecies given by Jeremiah, Isaiah, and say, oh, that happened when they went to Babylon, that happened here, that happened there. Oh, come on, it's still being fulfilled. Because the prophetic word of God never runs out of life. There's always something in the Word of God that you can apply today. It's a living Word. Brethren, living words don't die. They don't go out of style. They don't go out of vogue. And they don't run out of life. Get over into Brother Mark here. You can call him St. Mark if you want, whatever. I call him Brother Mark. A good brother of mine from many, many years ago. Mark 13. Mark 13, verse 21. Now we're talking about this generation again. Amen? And this chapter 13 of Mark is the equivalent of chapter 24 of Matthew. Mark says it a little differently. There's certain things in Luke said a little bit differently. Okay? In verse 21 it says, "And if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not." Now, for years I had trouble with this. Because my thinking was so arthritic. So rigid. I was such a literalist about the Word of God. I just couldn't get my brain to flex and understand spiritual things. And I would read this and I would say, nobody is stupid enough to say that I am Jesus Christ. Are they, Lord? Who would ever do that? Why would you ever bother to say a thing like that? But you see, that isn't exactly what the word Christ means. Yes, no man would be stupid enough to say that I am the historical Jesus Christ. Nobody would believe you. But the word Christ has a different meaning. The word Christ means the anointed one. So now there are men, maybe they don't say it themselves, but they have others say it about them. Oh, he is so anointed. Oh, wow. You need to turn that channel on and hear that. Oh, he's just on fire with the Word, you know. And do you see how they're knocking people down? Everybody they pray for, they knock them down. Wow, what an anointing. That is the same as saying, "Lo, here is Christ." And this is exactly what they were saying about the Toronto. This is what they were saying about some place in Texas, some other place in Florida, Todd Bentley. Go on and on with the names. The Anointed One. And let's read the word again. "And if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not." How come people are not reading the Word of God anymore? Is it in Matthew or Luke where he says, "Believe them not and follow them not"? He makes it specific. Don't even follow them. Don't go after them. Go not after them. Where is it that people are not reading this? Amen? "For false Christ and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders." What is it this generation is looking for? Signs and wonders. So if you want signs and wonders, you're going to get signs and wonders, but they will be by false anointings and false prophets. Amen? And the purpose, let me read on, "to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." And the elect are who?
Chosen.
The chosen ones. The believers. The Spirit-filled Christians. "If it were possible," this is designed for us. This isn't designed, the world isn't going to be fooled. Did you know that? The world is not fooled by what they were doing up in Toronto. World wasn't interested. The world wasn't interested in what was going on down in Florida. The world didn't care. The sinners didn't care. Amen? But the Christian did. So, "But take heed, behold, I have foretold you all things." Now, Luke 21. Go to Luke here for a minute. Luke 21. Verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. No, wait a minute. I'm going too far down. No, I am. 25, yeah. And in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. So the Lord says there will be signs, but not the signs of false prophets and false Christs. There will be signs. Okay? And we don't have time to get into all these signs. But now listen to the rest of this. The sea and the waves roaring. That's a sign? Come on. If you're natural thinking and saying, well, the sea always makes noise. You know, go down to the coast and whoo, the waves come in and the wind blows and whoosh, 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 and the foam comes when it hits the rocks, you know. How is that a sign? Because it's spiritual language. You know what we're talking about when we're talking about the sea and the waves? What is the sea?
Humanity.
Humanity. Especially the unredeemed humanity. The unsaved people. The people of the world. Also, the term is also used, the Gentiles. The people who do not know God. The waves roaring. What are we seeing today? What's going on in the airport down at Kennedy Airport this morning? Rah, rah, rah. Let them in. You know, what's going on? What's going on during the inauguration? Down with Trump. Up with Trump. You know, or whatever. What's going on in the big woman's march? Woman's rights, woman's rights, rah, rah, rah. It's a wave. It's the waves of the sea. The winds are blowing the waves. The winds, every wind of doctrine, every wind of trend. Winds are blowing the lettuce, bacon, lettuce, garlic, bacon, and tomato people around. You know what I mean. The wind's blowing that thing. Yeah, oh yeah, it's another trend, another wind, another wave. That's all it is. But you see, what the Lord is saying is that the waves are going to get a little more violent. They're going to get a little more forceful because they think this is the only way that they can get their voice heard. It's a sign. This generation. Boy, if it was true in his generation, it is more true in our generation. People didn't demonstrate back in the days of Rome, did they?
No, not very long.
Not very long. They demonstrate, they're up there hanging on crosses the next day. Rome didn't put up with it. But it's going on in our generation, isn't it? Let me take you, oh boy, do we have time for a little more? Yeah. Let me just go to Acts chapter 8. Maybe we can finish this whole thing. Acts chapter 8. If not, we'll go again the other day. Now we're talking about another generation, all right? Now we're going to talk about the generation of the righteous. Acts chapter 8, verse 32. And we're reading from Scripture, from the book of Isaiah. And the place of the Scripture he read was this. All right, now this is, I believe, Stephen, isn't it? Yeah, this is Stephen. No, wait a minute. Oh, no, this is Philip preaching to the Ethiopian, okay? He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. This is Isaiah chapter 5. Now let me go over to Isaiah chapter 5 and we'll read it over there because the eunuch had got a hold of the book of Isaiah and he wanted to know what it meant. So Philip began to tell him the interpretation of what it meant. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 3. Do I have the right chapter here? Oh, no, 53. 53. I got my 5 and my 3 mixed up. I'm sorry. Isaiah 53. It didn't look right over there. Here's 53. Okay. 53. 10. Okay. It says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Amen. Now, what about this? It says, he shall see his seed. The Lord, we're talking about Jesus here. Well, Jesus didn't have any babies, did he? He didn't become a father, did he? No, he didn't marry Mary Magdalene, as some of them try to say. So who is the seed of the Lord? And who is this generation that is being declared? Who shall declare his generation? We go back to where it was in Isaiah, it also mentions that he shall see his seed and what? And be satisfied. Amen? Now, let me get that again. He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Amen? We're talking about a chosen generation here, aren't we? We're talking about our generation. We are talking about the final generation that is going to come forth in the fullness of Jesus Christ. Are we not? Let me go to Peter, and I'll add this. And then we're going to finish up here in just a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 2. We got to get through here. Here we are. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. All right. But ye are a chosen generation. Here's the generation again. Amen. A royal priesthood. Now, a royal priesthood means a people who are a priesthood of all believers. That means that you don't have a clergy class and a laity class. You are the priesthood. Do you understand what I'm saying? You are the priesthood. Amen. You are the priesthood. Amen. A holy nation. A peculiar people. Now, peculiar doesn't have to mean odd. Doesn't mean weird. Alright? It just means special. Peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's the elect. You're called out of darkness. You're called out of something. And you're called into something. You're not just called out. Children of Israel were called out of Egypt. But they weren't called to live the rest of their life in the wilderness. They were called out to enter in to the promise of God, the Canaan land. Amen? In which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Weren't you saying something about mercy this morning, brother? The mercy of God, the goodness of the Lord.
Well, I was talking about grace.
Oh, okay.
Grace and mercy.
They're buddies. Amen. Now, let me go finally to Matthew chapter 1, and I want to look at the generation. Matthew chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to read from verse 1 through verse 17. But I am going to read verse 17. And I went and I actually counted these up last night to make sure that whoever was writing this was counting right. And I found out, whoa, wait a minute. What's going on here? So I'll read verse 17. It says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto the carrying away unto Babylon are 14 generations. Count them up if you like. There are 14 there. All right? And from the carrying away of Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Counting them up? There's one short. What's wrong? Come on, Matthew, did you count wrong? Or what? I think he did it on purpose.
There's no mistakes.
No, there's no mistakes. Why? The verse I just read from Isaiah is he shall see his seed, which is another generation, isn't it? And that generation can last for 2,000 years. But it includes us, our generation, our people. We are the final generation of the Lord. We are the seed of the Lord. We are the Lord's children. Amen? We are the Lord's sons. Does that all add up? Tell me if I didn't add this scripture up right here. Okay? Now, I want to tell you something about the number 14. The number 14 is, the meaning of 14 is double that of 7. And 7 means what? 7 means spiritual perfection. So 14 is you're getting a double measure of spiritual perfection. So 14, 14, and 14, okay? However, 3 times 14 is not necessarily a good number. It happens to be 42. So we're not going to... This is why he didn't say 42 generations from Abraham to Christ. It would have been 41, by the way. 42 is a number that is always associated with the Antichrist. So guess what shows up in that 42nd generation? The spirit of the Antichrist is also with us in our generation. So we have the good, and we have that which is not so good. And you know, the other thing is the Antichrist is given 42 months to carry out his wickedness and his business in the earth. Another example of 42. So I just threw that in there. Yes, I like the idea of being that final generation, that incomplete generation that Matthew ended when he was doing the genealogy, and now he couldn't possibly list us all, so we're just that 14th generation from Babylon until now. Praise the Lord, and God bless you.